Let's take our Bibles this morning, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, this morning's service is a little different than normal just because we are going to partake in the Lord's table. And I am going to preach on that this morning, the purpose of the Lord's table. There's three purposes to the Lord's table, and we will see all three of these purposes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, looking at verses 23 through 34. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, looking at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Father, again, we ask that you would bless our time. Father, I ask that you would guide us through this service. This is probably one of the most serious services, Lord, of all services, just as we partake in the Lord's Supper, as we obey the Lord's command that we are to do this continually until the Lord returns. This is to remind us of his sacrifice and his love and his compassion, and it is to remind us that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been bought with a precious price. Our life is not our own anymore. Our life, Lord, belongs to you. But Father, you give us a life to live. You give us a life to enjoy your joy and your peace. Lord, to be able to cast our cares upon you. Father, just to be able to hear your voice as you speak to us, as you guide us throughout life, Lord. And Father, that you haven't called us to be servants, but you haven't called us to be your servants, but you've called us to be friends, as Jesus tells his disciples. Yet there are things you want us to do. But Lord, more than anything, you've allowed us to have the power to become the sons of God, the children of God, sons and daughters. And we thank you, Father, for that privilege. We thank you for your love. And Father, we just ask that you would, Father, you draw our attention to you this morning. Father, our hearts would be drawn to you. You would establish our thoughts to help us to understand, to be reminded of what we need to remember this morning, to learn what we need to learn. And Father, hide it all in our heart, knowing that, Father, we have a risen Savior who conquered the grave, who paid the sin debt for us, and who is coming again, and we ought to be looking and longing for his return. And Father, knowing that it is drawing nigh, Father, even at the door, we don't know the hour, but Father, the Lord said that we could know by the times things that are happening in the world, and Lord, we can just see and sense that his return is ever so near. Father, we look forward to it, but Lord, until then, help us, Lord, to prepare ourselves. Help us, Lord, to lay down our life before you, as Romans chapter 12 tells us, to be that living sacrifice, to allow our minds, to allow our thinking to be changed and renewed by your word so that we have the right thinking. And that, Father, that we're not gripped by fear, because you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We have an enemy, Lord, that wants to grip us with fear. But you, Lord, you've given us of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit who wants to bear out his fruit in our life, the joy, the peace, the love, the long-suffering, the patience, the meekness, the temperance, the good fruit, Lord, that comes from above. Father, I ask that you would just bless our time. Bless the church, junior church, Lord. Continue to open up the minds and hearts of the children, helping them to understand the Bible lesson, allowing the Word of God to take root in their heart, to bring forth much fruit in their life as well. Father, we ask that you'd be glorified in everything that's done, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, this morning, I want to remind us of the purpose of the Lord's table that is revealed to us in Scripture. And obviously, we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, because the church at Corinth had taken something that the Lord Jesus Christ had instituted for the church, and they were making a disgrace of it. They were making a mockery of it. They were just having basically a party of getting drunk and eating, and they were misusing those that were of a poorer stature, those that were financially poor, those that to them didn't seem like, you know, they fit in with the church, though they were part of the body of Christ. And Paul writes this epistle, this first epistle of Corinthians, to kind of correct them, to kind of show them where they're wrong, and to remind them of what the Lord said when he instituted this ordinance for the church. And it is something that the Lord wants us to continue to partake and observe until he returns, because it reminds us of what the Lord did for us. The blood that was shed, which the juice represents the blood. The bread represents his body that was broken for us. Because we live in a very busy world. Your life, my life is busy, whether it's work, home life, things we're doing. We get distracted with life, and sometimes we get so distracted we forget the Lord wants to do some great and mighty things in our life. And sometimes with the busyness of life, just things happening in life, sometimes you're disappointed. Sometimes, you know, we're upset. We're trying to figure things out. And we forget that we have a risen Savior who gave his life for us, that we can cast all our cares upon him. He didn't just die for us to die for us. He died for us not just to pay for our sins, but to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And this reminds us. And as often as we do it, it is to get our focus, our attention back on our Lord and Savior. To remind us that if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he's always there. He's never left you nor forsaken you. There are things he wants to do with you in your life. And it reminds us that we have victory, because there is an adversary. Every single person in this world that has ever lived, is living, and will live, has the same adversary. We cannot see him, but he sees us. And we know his tactics. He's been revealed to us through Scripture, and his name is the devil. He goes by various names, but he uses different things, different instruments, to destroy lives. Jesus called him a thief and said, "Thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy." And the devil does it through music, through sexual immorality, through drugs, through the lies of the devil of swapping genders, thinking that you were meant to be something God did not create you to be. These are all lies of the devil. Because the devil is all about destroying lives. God is all about giving life. That is why the Bible reminds us and records in Genesis that God spoke the worlds into existence. He spoke the animals into existence. He spoke the plant life into existence. But when it came down to humans, God formed a man out of the dust of the ground and then breathed life into him. And he became a living soul. And then God created a helpmeet for him. He created a female. So God created a male. He created a female. That's it. Those are the only two genders God created. But in man's mind, and through the wickedness of the devil, they come up with all these other genders. But listen, from the beginning, it's been male and female. God is a God who does things decently in order. Yes, God knew that Adam and Eve would sin, but yet he still gave them the opportunity to choose between obeying God or doing what they thought was best. And the adversary came to them, came to Eve, and said, "Yea, hath God said." Again, the adversary always wants you to question what God has said. The creator of the universe, the giver of life, the one who knows you from the beginning to the end, the one who knows what your life will entail, the good and the bad. The devil always wants us to question the trustworthiness of God. And yet, when Adam and when Eve were given or prompted or they were given that question, "Yea, hath God said," and Eve responded, "God has given us of every tree to eat from, but this tree we can't, because God said, if we eat from this tree, the forbidden tree, that we'll die." And yet the devil responds, "God knows you will not die, because God knows the moment that you eat of this tree, of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, that you'll become like gods, knowing good and evil." The adversary did not force Adam or Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. He simply posed a question. He simply questioned God's trustworthiness, because God said, "Do not eat of that fruit." And the devil says, "You can't trust God because you're not going to die, and God knows it." But they spiritually died. Their relationship with God was severed the moment they ate the forbidden fruit. But they weren't forced to. They chose to eat it because the Bible records that Eve stood there looking at it, desiring it, and saying, "Well, it looks good to eat. And if it's going to make me wise, doesn't God want me to have wisdom? Doesn't God want the best for me? I think God is holding the best away from me. And you know what? I'm going to take that fruit." And she gave to Adam. God knew that sin would enter into the world. And God knew, because sin would enter into the world, death by sin would be passed upon every single human being that ever lives. Yet we see the love and grace of God when you read in Genesis, when God comes to Adam and says, "What hast thou done?" And Adam says, "Well, the wife you gave me, she made me eat it." And then he questions Eve, and Eve says, "Well, the serpent beguiled me." And God obviously curses the serpent. He curses the ground that man walks upon. But he did something out of his love and grace. When you read in Genesis, you read where their eyes were opened after they ate their fruit. They saw they were naked, and they hid themselves, and they sewed fig leaves together, you know, as aprons to cover their nakedness. Man has always been trying to cover up their sin, whether it's by good works, whether it's by church attendance, something to make their conscience a little more at ease, because they do feel guilty. And yet, because of God's love and grace, we read where God created, he made the first sacrifice, and he made them coats of skins. A lamb had to die. Blood had to be shed because of man's sin, so man's sin could be covered. And from that moment on, it's been prophesied that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come. And we read in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ came, the promised Messiah. He came to die for the sins of the world, that no man could die for, no amount of sacrifices could pay for, no amount of money given to a church could dissolve anybody's sin. But only the bloodshed of Jesus Christ could cover our sin. That is why Paul rebukes the church at Corinth because of how they were doing it wrong, and helps to correct them and helps them to see the proper way of observing the Lord's table, observing what the Lord had given the church as an ordinance to observe until he returns, until he sets everything straight. In Matthew 26, verse 28, it says, as they were eating in that upper room before Christ was crucified, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He did not give them actual literal blood. He gave them juice and said, this symbolizes my blood. Because remember back in John 6:66, he said, or John 6:66 records that all the disciples, except for those 12 that were following him, deserted him and left him because he had said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciples. And they didn't understand that. And they said, this is a hard saying. How can we receive this? They thought he was talking cannibalism. But he wasn't. He was spiritually talking about his body that would be sacrificed. He would be crucified on a cross between two thieves. His blood would be shed, and he's talking about, you know, receiving his sacrifice, allowing yourself to believe that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it's enough. That when he cried out, it is finished, the payment for my sin was accomplished. There's nothing I need to do. Jesus Christ had already accomplished what no man could accomplish. The sin debt had been paid for. But Jesus here in Matthew 26, as he institutes it for the first time with his disciples, he says to take the bread, it's a symbol of my body being broken for you. Take this cup, it's a symbol of my blood being shed for you. We don't do this to keep receiving Christ. There are those that teach that you receive Christ every time you partake in the Lord's table, and that's not true. You receive Christ once. He's not a continual sacrifice. He sacrificed himself once. But the Lord's Supper was given by Jesus Christ to his disciples the night that he was betrayed to be crucified, knowing that he would soon give his life as the payment for our sins. Jesus gathered his disciples together into an upper room, not only to celebrate the Jewish Passover that they were celebrating at that moment, but also to give that ordinance to the church. And there's only two ordinances that Jesus gave to the church: the Lord's table and baptism. Every single person that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ needs to follow a believer's baptism because it's the first step of obedience. I know of many Christians who refuse to get baptized and say, well, you don't have to get baptized to be saved. No, you don't. Salvation comes through believing on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism shows the world, it's your public testimony that I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's the first step of obedience. And then from there on, every time that we have the Lord's table, God's people are to gather together and partake of it because, again, it's obeying what the Lord had given to the church. But what does it mean? Why do we need to keep doing this? What's the purpose? The first purpose I want you to think about and understand this morning, look at verse 23 through 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So the first thing that we see the Lord wanting us to do this is to remember him. Like I said before, we get busy with life, and though we know we read our Bible, we come to church, sometimes we just do it because it's habit. It's part of our routine. Like I've said before, you don't need a bulletin. I haven't been able to print bulletins out, but you already know the routine of the service because you are accustomed to it. And we get accustomed to life. We get accustomed to things we're facing in life, living life, that this is a time to come apart, to sit and to remember and to reflect on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. It's not that you and I have ever forgotten that he died for us, but there is a time where we need to sit and think about what he did. Think about the importance of the bread and the cup. And the Lord's table is an opportunity to pull away from every distraction and to focus our attention solely on Christ and the sacrifice he gave for us. Again, he mentions the bread. He says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Again, he says what the bread represents. Scripture makes it so clear. God doesn't leave anybody in the dark. Those who will teach heresy against the scripture, they're doing it purposely. That's why God's given his word to the common man. That's why the devil has been fighting God's word from the beginning. Yea, hath God said, because God clearly points to the truth. He points to the way of salvation. Very simple, but man confuses it. Man makes it confusing. Man adds to salvation by works and doing things when God makes it very simple. But again, the bread symbolizes the body of Christ. In John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus was constantly talking about he was the bread of life, that he would give life to those that would receive him. And it reminds us as we take the bread this morning that his body was sacrificed for us because of his love and his compassion. You've had people in your life go out of their way for you, do something on your behalf that you are grateful for. And that's a good thing to be grateful for, but have you ever had someone take your place? You were to die. You were scheduled to die, but someone came alongside and said, you know what, let them go, I'll take their place. No, because everybody loves their life. Now, as a father, as a parent, right, as parents, we'll put our life on the line. And Jesus even said that there are those that will do good like that, but there's only one that would die for every single person and die for every single person's sin. Every wicked thing they've done, he died for it. His body was broken on that cross, and the bread represents his broken body. In Matthew 26:26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. In Isaiah 53, the Bible records, surely he hath borne our griefs. Sometimes people think, well, he doesn't know. He has no idea what my life is like. He doesn't care. And that's the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ. He wasn't just a sacrifice. Before he became a sacrifice, he lived a perfect life. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He experienced hatred. He experienced somebody pretending to be his friend and yet stabbing him in the back. As Judas Iscariot did. As Judas Iscariot led the mob to the Garden of Gethsemane to get Jesus. The Bible records that up until that very moment when they took Jesus, Judas Iscariot was still pretending to be a friend. Because he comes into the garden, he sees Jesus, he says, hail, master, kisses him on the cheek. And Jesus says, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? The Lord understands. So he does understand, he does care about you and me. But he cares more about our eternal life. Where are you going to spend eternity? And this morning I hope every single person knows without a shadow of doubt, heaven is their home. Not because of something you did, because you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his finished works. Isaiah 53 again says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we're healed. He took the beating for us. He took the scourging for us. and we're healed because we've put our faith and trust in him. We understand, again, the bread symbolizes his broken body. The cup symbolizes his blood that was shed. In Matthew 26, the Bible says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness. There is no hope. There is no eternal life without the shedding of the pure, innocent blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible reminds us that all the blood that was shed of bulls and goats and sheep throughout the Old Testament, it did nothing for anybody's sin. It was a picture of the coming sacrifice. Those that brought their sacrifices really had to put their faith and trust in God, not the animal that was dying in their place. But again, like I said this morning in Sunday school, as we talked about when we all get to heaven, I hope for the child of God, this excites you. Because when we talk about this, this is not to make you feel, you know, down and in the dumps. If you have been redeemed, if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have been covered with the blood of Christ, there's something to be happy about. Now, for the person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, it is something to dread and to fear. But not for long, if they'll put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and let him have their life and let him give them life abundantly. The fact is that he did shed his blood. And by his blood, you and I are justified. The scriptures say in Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, just as if I had never committed those sins. Though I still remember some things I did as a kid, a teenager. But to God, he doesn't see it because it's been covered under the blood. That doesn't give me a license to keep sinning, but I don't have to live in the past and live in the guilt anymore of the things I did wrong because the blood of Jesus Christ has covered my sin. God has given me of his Holy Spirit. I have the joy to know my sins have been forgiven and nothing can take that gift of salvation away. But we're justified by his blood. In Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In 1 John 1:7, Jesus says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his sin, cleanseth us from all sin. We're justified by his blood, we're washed in the blood, but we're also purchased by the blood. So many people are trying to pay their way to heaven and pray their way to heaven and work their way to heaven. But there's only one payment, there's only one work that God accepts, and that is the finished work of Jesus Christ and his bloodshed. In Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Again, you and I are purchased by the blood of Christ. We're redeemed. We're bought back. The devil no longer has a clutch upon us. We're no longer being dragged off to the pits of hell. Because before Jesus Christ, you and I were doomed to a place called hell because of sin. But Jesus Christ died for our sins. He has redeemed you by his blood. The forgiveness for sins cannot be obtained by baptism, church membership, or good works, but only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the cup reminds us that without the shedding of the blood of Jesus, there would be no hope, there would be no help, and there would be no heaven. This is to remind God's people what he has done and what he expects from us. He expects us to give him our life. Lord, here am I. I want you to live through me. I want you to be glorified in my life. But not only is this to remind us of what the Lord has done, but it is to help us to be ready for his coming. Look at verse 26. It's to help us to be ready for his coming. In verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. As often as you partake in the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion, it is to show his death, that he truly does love you. And he is coming again, because he said that he would come again. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, as Paul writes to young Timothy to encourage him in his faith, encourage him in the ministry, he tells him, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." What did Paul commit unto the Lord? His life. His eternal destiny. "For I know whom I have believed." Do you know who you have believed? Do you know who holds your life in the palm of his hand? That no man can pluck you out of his hand? No man, no situation, nothing can change you being a child of God. But sometimes life gets us so busy we forget, and therefore we don't cast our cares upon him. Therefore we don't lean upon him for strength. I know there are many churches that observe this, and it means zilcho to them. It's not about a relationship, it's about religion. It's about doing what the church has to do. Don't ever view this as just something we do. This is something your Lord and Savior instructed you to observe as often as the church makes it available. Because it is to remind us individually what my Lord and Savior did for me. It is to remind you what you have to look forward to. It is to remind you of the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be conquered by fear. You don't have to be conquered by doubt. You don't have to be conquered by the wickedness and evilness of this world. It is to remind us to be ready that he's coming again. You know, we live in the lukewarm church age. We just got through going through the letters in Revelation. And we finished up with the last letter that Jesus gives to John to send to the churches, and that's the one at Laodicea. And he said of Laodicea, he said of that church, those Christians, they were professing Christians, but they did not possess Christ. He said of them that because they were neither hot nor cold, lukewarm, he would spew them out of his mouth. The church before Laodicea, the letter sent to the church before Laodicea was the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. Those two church ages are still going on now. Because the Laodicea church age is the lukewarm church that has the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There are many churches that do not have Jesus Christ. That's why at the end of chapter 3, as he's talking to the church of Laodicea, he says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him." Because there are churches that do not have Christ in them. And when the Lord returns and he catches up the bride of Christ, all the born-again believers, all those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you hear the trumpet sound, the dead in Christ rise first, those which are alive and remain are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so will be with him forever. We're caught up, but the lukewarm are spewed out because they don't have the power of Christ in them. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God in them. They have a form of godliness, but they do not have the power of Christ. We are to ready ourselves for his coming. We are to prepare for the coming of the Lord because he will return. He's not a man that he should lie. 1 John chapter 3, again, when you look at these first three verses, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure, even as the Lord is pure. The last thing I want you to think about as we get ready to partake in the Lord's table is that it is to remind us, for us to remember the importance of the Lord's table. It is to remind us of what our Lord and Savior has done for us. It is to help us to be ready to get our focus back on the Lord. And it is also to revive our hearts at times, because our hearts can become cold to the return of Christ. Not on purpose, but again, the things of this world, the things that we allow into our life, social media, music, TV shows, movies, relationships, that can get us completely off focus. And as we sit and as we think about what this represents, and we think about the love and the compassion of Christ, and we think about, man, my sins have been forgiven. A place has been prepared for me in heaven. Someone who really has a love for God, their heart starts to warm up again. Something happens in the heart. We realize, Lord, I've strayed. And I thank you for this reminder of your love and your acceptance, that I can come to you and ask for forgiveness, that I've gone astray, that I've gotten so busy that I haven't really focused on what you want me to focus on. This does not remind us of a free get-out-of-hell card that we've been handed. This reminds us that somebody lived a perfect life, a sinless life, allowed himself to be mishandled by those that hated him, his back scourged with a whip of a cat of nine tails, pieces of glass and rock that would wrap around his body and rip the flesh off. And they ripped the beard off his face. And they hit him on the head with a reed and made crowns out of thorns and shoved it on his head. That's something you and I don't need to forget, what our Lord and Savior did. For some, they may, oh, that's kind of gruesome. And the Lord allowed himself to go through that. You and I need to be reminded what he did for us, so this means something. So our hearts are drawn to the Lord. So we realize that, you know what? The life I've been given, I need to live for the Lord. I'm not a fool. I will stand before my Maker one day and be ashamed for not living my life more for him. Because you know what? When we stand before him, we'll realize, I did not do as much as I thought I had done. I did not live my life how I thought I was living my life, because we will stand in his glory and it will be revealed. He will still receive us as his children. But he gives us the opportunity now to make things right. He gives us the opportunity now to live for him, to show him our love and our gratitude, to put more of his word in our life and less of the trash of the world. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Job's righteous soul, the Bible says, was vexed day to day by the things he heard and the things he saw. And yet there are Christians today who are born again. They know they're on their way to heaven, but they put things in their eye gate and in their ear gate, thinking, it won't affect me. And they're not hot for the Lord. They are cold. The feelings for the Lord have changed. We have to be careful. This is to remind us It is to help us to be ready, and it is to revive our hearts again. In James chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible reminds us, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It may not be that you're living in some gross sin, but you're struggling with doubt. You're struggling with whether or not God will help you. That's why God says, you know, put away the double-mindedness. I know God can, and I believe he will. It's being honest with the Lord. The Lord already knows what's wrong in our life. He just wants us to be honest. And the father that had that son that had was having epilepsy and having those different seizures and being tormented by the devil came to Jesus, asked for his help, and the Lord said, do you believe? And the father said, I believe, but help mine unbelief. He believed, but he was struggling with doubt. And the Lord said, be it unto your faith. He rebuked the devil out of that child that was being tormented because the father was honest. That's all the Lord wants from us is honesty and truth. You all know, and I know, the areas in our life that we struggle with. But this is to remind us we have forgiveness with God. This is to remind us the blood was shed for our sin, was shed for our shortcomings, was shed for the things we struggle with, not for us to keep struggling, but to be remind us, I have victory. I have victory through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new because of Jesus Christ. Draw nigh to God, he says, and he will draw nigh to you. God promises never to push anybody away that comes to him in full faith. I know some have said, well, I got to change my life first before I come to Christ. I got to get some things right. You never will, because I never did. I never did until I just put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, accepted him as my Savior. Then the things I needed to get right, he helped me to get right. Because he already knows that we're sinners and sinners cannot change their ways without the power of Christ in their life. But to revive our hearts takes a repentant heart. And God has called us to be holy people because he is a holy God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, the Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past ye were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. God doesn't want us to keep fighting with the fleshly desires, keep fighting with the pull of this world, but to count him trustworthy, that what he said is true, and that he gives us the power to overcome the temptations of this world. He gives us of his spirit to help us through this life, to help us not only to have the power, but to have the comfort, to have the grace, to have the peace that comes from the Lord. But only this can be enjoyed by those who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Only the saved can appreciate the Lord's table. But so can the lost if they'll turn to Christ. Because as Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, a religious man who had come to him secretly one night because he was a Pharisee and he didn't want his colleagues to know that he was being drawn to Christ and was really had some questions for the Lord, because he would come to Jesus and say that we know that thou art come from God, because no man can do these miracles except he be from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ cut right to the chase and said, you must be born again. Right? Nicodemus is like, how can a man be born again? How can a man enter back into his mother's womb and be born again. And he told him, you know what, you don't understand the scriptures. And he told him how to be born again. It was believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? You ever try to explain to someone? They say, well, what do I need to be saved from? Yourself. Yourself. Because you're condemned. You're condemned because of sin. And Jesus came to save the world. Oh, but I'm not a sinner. I don't. Some will say, well, I haven't robbed a bank, haven't killed anybody. Doesn't matter if somebody is morally upright. Because God goes on to say in his word, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not one single person who hasn't sinned. And because of that, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Because of sin, every single person has an appointment with death. They're going to die. Some with Christ, some without Christ. But obviously, those that have Christ, death is just the doorway into eternity, into the presence of God for eternity, into the glory of the Lord. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not a single person who doesn't like getting gifts, especially when it's not a holiday, it's not your birthday, just someone just out of the blue just gives you something because they actually like you. They love you. They want to show their appreciation in some way, or they just, you know, at the store, they were thinking about you because they came across something. And everybody loves that. But the gifts that you and I receive on this earth are temporal. They don't last long. They break, they tear up, we forget about them. They lose their luster. But the gift that God gives lasts for eternity because it's Jesus Christ. He's the one that holds you and me in the palm of his hand. He's the one that brings salvation because he bought salvation through his broken body and shed blood. And the Bible reminds us in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God makes it so simple that even a child can understand. Even a child can understand. That's why the Lord told his disciples and many, as they would try to discredit children and get the children not to come to Jesus. And Jesus said, don't forbid them, bring them here. Because he said, unless you are a child, you can't receive the kingdom of God. Because children pretty much believe anything you tell them, right? Because they trust what they're being told. And the Lord says, you can trust me what I'm telling you, the way of salvation. In Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the purpose of the Lord's table is to remind us of what God's done for us, to remind us of who we are in Christ, is to remind us of the victory that we have at the cross of Calvary, and is to remind us of the eternal home that we have to look forward to. It's also to revive our hearts. It is to help our hearts to be more in tune with the Lord than the things of this world. The world is temporal. I don't care what you think. The world is temporal. Because God doesn't care what I think. This world is temporal. What he did is eternal. And the relationship that he has with each of his children is something to be cherished. Again, this morning as we partake in the Lord's table, It is for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is those that know I'm not the judge. It is not for you to say, well, I'm not worthy. Oh, I got mad this morning, so I can't partake. No. Because when he says, examine, so let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, examine, are you a child of God? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation? Then yes, you can partake, because there's not a single person in here that's not a sinner. We're sinners saved by grace, but nonetheless, we're still sinners, but we have Christ in us to help us not to give in to sin. Again, as you think about this, this is something that should be valued in our minds and hearts. This is something that should draw us unto our Lord. It is something that should cause us to think about our life and the things in our life that are not right, and to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to lay that aside. Because the Bible says, laying aside the weights and sin that does so easily beset us. Because what I don't want the Lord to say of any of you or me, they worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Because through the prophet Isaiah, he said that of his people. They worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's not about the outward appearance. It's about the heart. It's about a relationship with the Lord.